The name of that song is Where No One Walks Alone. I love that song. It talks about walking with the Lord and take my hand and that sort of thing. If you have your Bibles, let's open them, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians 15. Well, there's the graduate right there, Joanne. Just come on in. Make a grand entrance. And she's the one that studied so hard to be a nurse. And by the way, she said free advice. And so if you have a cough or aches and pains and maybe you don't have money to pay for the booster shot, she'll give it to you. And she brings home all kind of free supplies, needles and syringes and all kinds of stuff. She'll take your blood pressure before church. So anyway, it's just all free because she's a member. You know, some people think that way. You know, they join a church. Oh, I heard you paint. Can you paint? Yeah, for free, right? I mean, we're members, like, right? And, you have a car? Can you bring me somewhere? Well, you know, I can't. What? And so it is kind of funny. So, and happy birthday, Kristen. I know it's your birthday today. And who else had the other birthday? It was Donna Whitcomb. I know you're listening online. Happy birthday to you as well. So we're in 1 Corinthians 15. And for the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to talk about a little bit deeper, but I think you'll enjoy it, a little meat. We're going to talk about prophecy, and not just something way in the future, but something that could be taking place real soon. And on a Sunday morning, we'd maybe not be able to keep people's attention as we turn to this verse or turn to this verse, but I want you to get it down real well. I had a text from someone out of state this week, and they said, please explain to me, they said, if someone does not get saved before the rapture, are they doomed to hell forever? Because my pastor has been saying, and so I said, well, here's some verses you need to look at. And there's a lot of things out there. You have to be careful. You know, there's a lot of people saying things on the radio. A lot of people on their podcasts about prophecy and here's the end of the world. And that a man that actually had billboards out and had picked the date several years ago. Some of you remember him. Jonathan, what was his name? Yeah, Harold Camping. And he had actually picked the date and here's the time. And this is it. I mean, it made the news. I mean, it made 10 o'clock evening news. And he was wrong. He was wrong. And but he made a lot of money. I don't know how he did it. And you better send your money in because Jesus is coming. Now, why we had to send it to him, I don't know why. But anyway, so we're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. And I just want you to know this inside out. And you say, how come? It gives you security. It gives you security. I'm one of those people, and you could ask Brother Johnson, if you ever travel with me, I can almost drive you crazy because I have to know everything. If we're traveling, I have to know now when are we landing and what time and who's meeting us there and what train are we taking to Heathrow from Heathrow Airport down to Paddington Station and then where are we going? I mean, is it the brown bungalow or is it the red? Which subway are we taking to get out next to the tower? And, man, I've got to have it all planned out. I want to know. It gives me security. And so when we know what our future is, not just we go to heaven, but what's next, it just gives us a security, and it helps us give others security because we have the answers. And the Bible says that people will come to us, and we ought to be knowledgeable and have the answers for them. Not an opinion, but here's what the Bible says. And so we're going to look at some places tonight, and I'm hoping you'll kind of just maybe flip back and forth and circle some things. And for some, it'll be, all right, now this kind of puts it in order. Others, it'll just be a great reminder. And so let's look down at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. In the olden days, if you missed a ball game, a football or basketball game, you missed it. Look, someone's already offended. I'm so sorry. Hey, Jesus is still coming anyway. All right. But no, I'm just kidding. But if you missed a ball game, there were no reruns. You know, I love the day in which we live. If your ball team is playing during church, Sunday afternoon, you go home, you hit the button, and you watch it in fast motion. They cut out all the commercials. You watch an NFL game in 25 minutes. I just love it. They rule out the penalties. They rule this out. And it's all right. Hike. All right, that's that play. Hike. Okay, here's the next play. I love it. But sometimes I have heard the score before I've watched the replay. Someone has slipped. I'm trying to head out the church door. Pastor, congratulations on your team. I'm trying not to hear the score. And so, hey, 34-0, good job. It's too late. So when I watch it, I don't get uptight. My team fumbles, so what? Drew Brees throws the interception. And that's a miracle because he's not even playing anymore. He throws the interception. It doesn't bother me because I know the outcome. See where I'm going with this? And that's why it's so important we know the outcome so the journey there doesn't bother us as much. We win. And sometimes in life it looks like we're behind. So what? We already found out what the score is. We win. And notice what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15:57. He says, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And this is a man who had been shipwrecked. He had half starved. He had been, his name dragged through the mud. They called him a false prophet. They called him a rabble rouser, a stirrer up of sedition. He had been jailed. And he said, "Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory." Maybe he had chains on when he was saying that. I just love his attitude. Let's pray, and then we're going to be looking at the end times. And we'll talk mostly tonight about what we call the rapture, or some people would call it the second coming of Christ, which is not wrong, but it's not totally descriptive either. So let's pray. Father, bless this brief time we have. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. There's much confusion over what we would call the second coming because it's in two parts. There's part one, there's part two. And they're separated by 7 years. Some of this is familiar for some of you. In the blanks there is his coming for the saints. And when we say the word saints, that's the word used most often in the book of Revelation when it talks about Christians. It doesn't say the Christians. It doesn't use that word. It just says the saints. And so if you're not careful, if you're from Catholic upbringing, you think, well, who is that? Is it Saint Francis Assisi, the guy with the birds on his shoulders? Is it Saint Paul? No, it's talking about us. And so the moment you got saved, God in Scripture calls you a saint. It has nothing to do with how good you live, but like it or not, you are a saint. And when I was having surgery on my knee, and I'm not going to talk but maybe 30 minutes about it tonight, but when they were wheeling me in, I was videoing, and I was kind of doing the news commentary. There's my surgeon, and there's the wall. And I think I was a little bit dippy because they give you that, what is that stuff joint? Some kind of happy juice or something before the surgery. And, you're kind of talking out the side of your mouth. And so I'm videoing, and they said, "Hey," and the surgeon said, "Give me that phone. It's got a New Orleans Saints symbol on it." And he grabbed my phone, and I said, "The Saints are mentioned more than any other NFL team in the Bible." And then that's when the lights went out, and they cut my leg in half. So that was about it. So there is for the saints. That's what we would consider the rapture. When Jesus comes back, that's what we are looking forward to. That's part one, for the saints. So Christ himself will read the scriptures, will come for us. Now, the second part of his coming, and it's all considered the second coming, is with the saints. With the saints. 7 years divides that. How many of you are old enough to remember the encyclopedias? Do you remember the set of encyclopedias? And the salesman would say, "Your kids need these. If they're ever going to have an education, they need the Encyclopedia Britannica." And if you came to maps Or if you came to the human anatomy, there were these clear plastic pages. And it would be the circulatory system. And, you know, here's Joe's body. And you know, you would turn the page and you see all the blood vessels, the arteries and the veins. And then Joe's respiratory system. And then, you know, his lungs and this sort of thing. And Joe's skeletal system. Then you'd, you know, you'd keep putting these clear plastic that just kind of stacked on top. Well, that's how the book of Revelation is. It's got some of these clear plastic things. It's several things going on at once. For instance, in Revelation 4 and 5, that's the scene up in heaven. We'll look at it. The moment we are taken out of here, that's what's going on. But chapter 6 through 19 is what's going on earth at the same time. So these are simultaneously happening. That's why the book of Revelation looks confusing. As I thought we were up in heaven. Next thing we know, they're cutting people's heads off. It's no, it's two different locations. And so where are we now? Okay, so let's look over in Revelation just for a moment, Revelation 19. And again, the confusion comes because both are called the second coming of Christ. Now, what we would call the rapture, or you know, the first part of his coming, is not mentioned much in Scripture. Three segments of Scripture talk about it, basically three places. The second part is mentioned many, many times. So notice Revelation 19, and this is after all the trouble on earth, the tribulation period. Notice how it all comes down. And so this is when Jesus' kingdom comes. The Lord's Prayer, where we pray, our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come. That is when his kingdom will come. He will be king on the earth for 1,000 years. His kingdom will come. So Revelation 19, and look down in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. I love that description of Jesus. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And the whole book of Revelation is about Jesus being the judge. In John, he's God. In Revelation, he's the judge. And that's what he's doing. All the judgments. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. You remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made. So Jesus and the Word, there they are. And it says, and the armies, verse 14, which were in heaven followed him. I hate to tell you, you're in the army now. That's you and me. So if you've never been in the military, you will be. It says, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen. That's the only part I don't like about Revelation, having to get on a horse. And it ain't just around the block. It ain't, you know, what we do for Carnival Sunday. I mean, it's like from Jupiter all the way to Earth. It's a long ride. Now, let me say this. We will not physically be fighting in this battle. This battle will be the Word of God's power. The Word of God will crush the enemy soldiers. Jesus will speak and it will be over. It'll be done. It's kind of like the that McElroy fight years ago. Is that the guy from Ireland? What's the guy's name? Not McElroy. What's the guy's name? Yeah, McGregor. The fight ended in like 18 seconds. Yeah, it'll be like that. Jesus will say, oh, okay. And he'll say something. And they'll be all crushed. And that's when the blood will flow to the horses' bridles. They will be crushed. There will not be the gunshots. There will not be the stabbings with the swords. His word will literally crush that army of 200 million people. But notice, that's when he comes back. Now, notice in chapter 20 and verse 4, and I saw thrones. And they sat upon them. Who's the they? The they is those that followed him on those horses. That's us. And judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast. And the last phrase says, and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, flip back to Revelation 4 for just a moment. So let's talk about just the rapture mostly tonight. We'll try to see how far we can go. Three places, it's basically mentioned in Scripture. And here it is, Revelation chapter number 4. And if you want to look at Revelation 1 for a second, we're not going to go in a lot of details. But Revelation 1 is simply the vision that God gave to John the Apostle. He is on this island called Patmos. Instead of being killed for his faith, they exiled him. And later on, they say he was boiled in a pot of oil and that sort of thing. But God gives him this vision, and the vision is the book of Revelation. And so 1,007 years he sees and then puts it on paper. And he sees it in a short amount of time. So chapter 1 is the symbolism he sees about who Jesus is. And it's got all this symbolism. It says his eyes of fire. Fire is always judgment. Fire purifies. Feet of brass. Brass is always judgment. So it's just saying he's here to judge. And then in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is walking through his churches. 7 different local churches. And Jesus is walking through saying, hey, let's change this. Hey, strengthen this. Hey, you forgot that. Hey, get this sin out. Hey. Why? Because he's the one that started the local church. He owns the church. He bought us. And so he's got a lot of say-so. And he died so people could be saved. If the churches are weak, souls are not going to get saved. If churches are strong, people will be getting saved, the Great Commission, and so forth. And so the church, as we've talked about it, is us. It's not the building. It's the saved, baptized believers that assemble. So you are the church. Those listening online that couldn't be here tonight, you're the church. So you are the church. So the church is mentioned in chapter 2 and 3, okay? Now let's look in chapter 4 for a moment. After chapter 3, the church is never, ever mentioned again. How come? They're not on earth anymore. Chapter 4 is the rapture. Look at this. And after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now you help me. Tonight, some of you came in the front door of the church. Maybe they were kind. They were a gentleman. They opened the door. Maybe they were smart aleck, and they opened the door, and you walked in. A door opens so someone can come in. So there's a door opening in heaven. I wonder why. So some people can go in. It says, there was a door open in heaven. The first voice which I heard were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Where's heaven? Up. They even made a movie about it. I think Disney or Pixar. It's called Up. But he says, come up hither, and I will show these things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit. Look at that brand new body. Immediately. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That's interesting. In chapter 4 and 5, we hear the word throne mentioned a lot. The throne, place of judgment. The throne, the center of heaven. Who's at the throne? Who's sitting on it, and who's next to it? Jesus and the Father. They're right there at the throne. And every elder, every saved person is facing the throne. And all the worship is toward the throne. And all the words said from God are coming from the throne. The throne is a big thing. So up in heaven, it's just one that's going to rule. It's going to be the Lord. And so notice in verse number 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats. Verse 5, and out of the throne proceedeth lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Last part of verse 5, and it says, a fire burning before the throne. Verse 6, and before the throne there was the sea of glass, crystal, and in the midst of the throne. Notice the time the word throne is mentioned. Verse 9, last phrase, and thanks to him that sat on the throne. Verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. All I'm trying to say is this. All unanswered questions will be answered at the throne. all judgment will be taken care of at the throne. Well, so-and-so never paid for this, and somebody got away with this, and our legislature and our politics. God will handle everything from the throne. He will handle business. And I just love this. So to answer people that think that we go through the tribulation, they'll have a hard time with Revelation 4 and 5 because the church is no longer on the earth. We are out of here. We're gone. So for those that maybe try to tell, man, we're going halfway through it. We're going to go all the way through it. We're going to get the mark. We're going to be beheaded. That is not in Scripture. Revelation 4. And then let's look back, if you will, a little bit to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is the second place where the rapture is referred to. 1 Thessalonians 4. And I know some of this is real familiar, you know, with everyone, but we'll try to tie some things together in a moment. 1 Thessalonians 4. And Paul is addressing this church at Thessalonica that really thought Jesus would come back in their lifetime. I was talking to Brother Gibbs the other night when he came. I said, Brother Gibbs, we're going to be out of here soon. He looked at me and said, Brother Ray, I've been saying that 60 years. I believe it, but it hadn't happened yet. I said, I'm counting on it. He says, better not. He said, he's coming soon. But, you know, none of us know the date. But these people really thought Jesus would come in their lifetime, so they're real discouraged because some of their members had died. And it's like, we can't believe this. I thought the Lord was coming back. And the word that God uses for death is so tender. In Thessalonians, it's the word sleep. You remember Lazarus died and Jesus said, he is asleep. I go to awake him. You say, why would God use such a simple term for death? To him, he says, we close our eyes here and open them up there. That's how he sees it. So 1 Thessalonians 4, notice verse 13, and here's the reference. You hear me read this a lot at funerals. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know, I don't talk about it at church much, but I've done a lot of funerals. I've done unsaved people's funerals. I've done funerals where I said to the family, did this person ever go to church? Never. Did this person ever like pray? Never. Did they ever have a Bible? Never. Did they believe in God? You know, I'm pulling for straws. You know, maybe they got saved. They cursed God on their last breath. You know, it was wow. Once I did a funeral downtown at a funeral home, and right before I spoke, they played his favorite song, Dancing with the Devil. And it was all these motorcycles, looked like Hell's Angels were there. And they said, and now the reverend's going to talk. It's like, what in the world? But I've been at the funerals where people don't believe in the hereafter. And I've heard them weep and wail because they have no hope. It is goodbye. This is it. I will never see you again. And though death and goodbyes and grief hurts deeply, we as Christians don't hurt as deeply as the unsaved do because we've got hope. And he says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. See, Paul thought he'd be alive. You know, that's just real good thinking in the first place. We shall not prevent, that word means go before, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump or trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, here's the order of events, and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's 1 Thessalonians. Then let's look over at 1 Corinthians just for a moment, back just two or three books, 1 Corinthians 15. So let's skip here in the notes. It says the order, if you want to fill this out quickly. The trumpet. So the trumpet, we will hear it. I don't think anybody else will. I don't think the unsaved will say, "What was that noise?" No, we'll hear it. And I'm hoping it's in slow motion. I hope it doesn't go real fast. Trumpet, and then there'll be a shout. Someone says, "What is the shout?" It's probably, "Come up hither." That's probably what's going to be shouted. Third, the bodies of believers that have passed away will rise first. So that means every particle that's in the ground, every particle that's in the ocean, every particle of any body that's ever been buried, their body. It is to me, it's amazing that God would even do this. He's not leaving one molecule behind of any of his kids. You say, "Well, Pastor, kind of help me. So if a person dies now and they're saved and they go to heaven, don't they get a new body?" Yes, but not their permanent one. It doesn't have all the powers. And we'll look at that in a moment in 1 Corinthians 15. So all the particles here will be joined together with that new body somehow, miraculously. And so those bodies arise. And then he says, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air." So when people sometimes say, "Well, you know, two things you have to do, pay taxes and die." Usually I'll say, "Well, you're half right. Not everyone's going to die. I really believe I won't. I believe I'll be alive when the Lord comes back. That's just the timing and the feel of things and how things are going. I really do. And that's not make-believe, and that's not Disney, and that's not spoofle dust or something like that. That's the Bible. It's called the Blessed Hope. I've got a book at the house. I'm not going to loan it to you. My mother brought it for me. And she gave it to me last night, of all things. She said, "You can have that." I said, "Thanks, Mom." It's called How We Die. It's written by a guy that does autopsies. And he said, if you die of AIDS, here's how you go. A whole chapter on death by AIDS. Death by strangulation. Death by drowning. Death by a stroke. Death by a heart attack. Death by, he went on and on. I'm saying, I don't know if I want to even read this thing. Do we get to pick which way? And Mom said, "You can have that, son." I said, "Thanks, Mom. Thank you. You have helped me so much." So we see in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll hurry, verse 51. And notice how, here's God's word. Here's Paul writing. A church, here's Paul writing a different church, here's John writing, and the words are almost the same. Look at this. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Notice that word again, sleep. "But we shall all be changed." And that's what Paul emphasizes to this church. There's going to be a change. It's not just you're going to heaven. It's not just you are changing locations. He's saying, you're going to be changed. Notice, he said, "We shall all be changed." How fast? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. When I preached down south, you know, everyone voted for President Trump down south. You know, just everybody. And I don't mean Los Angeles, but Mississippi, Louisiana, you know, a lot of those places. So I'll stand up just to get their attention, and I'll say, "Folks, I was very disappointed in the election." And all the political people are listening. "I was so disappointed when President Trump got sworn in. Now they're all looking at me like, who is this guest speaker? Because I read in the Bible, at the last trump, Jesus would come. And I just knew when he put his hand, Trump, put his hand on the Bible and swore in, the trumpet would sound and we would be in heaven. And then they kind of, okay, all right, we'll listen to you now. You know, I think it's funny, maybe they don't. But he says, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Let's stop here. You can probably do a whole study in the Old Testament. Why were trumpets important? Sometimes they would have these silver cornets and trumpets. They would sound them to move the nation of Israel when they traveled. They didn't have walkie-talkies. All right, the West, y'all move this way. We're being attacked. You know, they didn't have that. They would sound a trumpet, and it would have different tribes move, or they would back up, or they'd go to the right, they'd go to the left. Sometimes there were ram's horns. If they sounded once, it meant something. A long sound meant a short sound, two sounds, three sounds. And they maneuvered, and they gave instructions by trumpets. So it's interesting, the trumpet sounds to tell us, time to move out. It's time to move out. What? I heard a trumpet. It's time to move. Amen. I love that. Amen. And he says, look at this. He said, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He mentions it again. We're going to be changed. What's changing? Here's what it is. Our body. Our body's going to change. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Notice the change. Corruption to incorruption. Mortal immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Wow. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And so he talks about the change. The change. Now, look back just a little bit here, and notice in verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15, in verse number 35, you say, Pastor, it doesn't look like we're going to get to everything. We may. And 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And we've said this before. Now, there's no place in Scripture that says we become angels. We don't. One guy said, my wife's already an angel. She's always up in the air harping about something. But, okay, sad. And so he says, verse number 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except that die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. What he's simply saying is, when you sow wheat seed, wheat comes up. It is similar to what was sown. You sow orange seeds, it came from an orange, there's going to be an orange tree. So he's saying, he's emphasizing, we will be similar to who we are right now. Now that doesn't mean if you're 6'11", you'll be 6'11" for all eternity. But we will be recognizable. I'd hate to go to heaven and everyone looks like a clone. You know, it's like 5 billion people and they all look the same. Who are you? I'm Joan. Who are you? I'm Tommy. Who are you? Now, you will know them. You say, Pastor, how do you know? Well, Peter, James, John was on the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah appeared, who had already left this earth. And they had the same names. They were still Moses. They were still Elijah. And when they disappeared, went back to heaven, Peter said, let's build a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah. He named their names. And they spoke to Jesus. And Jesus looked at Moses. They were who they were, except in a perfect body. You say, well, what would that body be like? Look at this. It says in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh for men and beasts and fish and birds. There are also celestial bodies, talking about the stars, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. He's talking about a shine to it. these bodies of ours will glow. They believe that's how Adam and Eve were clothed in the Garden of Eden. And there's a passage in Psalms that says, we are clothed in light. You remember Moses got around a God for 40 days and his face glowed so much they couldn't even look at him? Is it possible that when Adam and Eve walked this earth, they had been around God so much that their bodies just glowed? They didn't need clothes. So when they sinned, God just turned the lights off. Then they knew they were naked. There'll be a glow about our bodies. So maybe we won't need makeup. Anyway. And he keeps going there. He says in verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we look like our earthly parents. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We're going to resemble our heavenly parent, our heavenly father, or Jesus. And so it's going to be a powerful body. Jesus walked through the doors when the disciples were huddled and fearful of the Jews. So there'll be some type of something about that. Jesus still bore the scars, but he was not bleeding. He ate food. Our bodies will be a whole lot like here. Why would he call it a new body if it wasn't a body? You're buying a car, and you buy a new car. I guarantee it's going to be a lot like the other car. It's going to have an engine, going to have doors, going to have a speedometer. It's going to run. It's going to transport. The new heaven and the earth means it's going to be a lot like the old earth. And so it'll resemble that. We have maybe 2 or 3 minutes. Let me give you some quick things here. Number two, rapture, a calling away. Basically, that would be that Latin word, calling away. What is the rapture? When we're called away or taken away. So you say, well, Pastor, how about these other verses? Let's look over here in Matthew 24 for a moment. Matthew 24. And where the confusion comes in is oftentimes we're looking for all these signs before Jesus comes back. And many of the signs mentioned are signs of before he comes back with us, not for us. And right now, there's no other signs or prophecies in Scripture that have to be fulfilled before Jesus comes for the saints. But notice here in Matthew 24, well, let's see here. Matthew 24, and we'll finish up on this. In verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down, the temple, Herod's temple. You say, when did that happen? 70 A.D., so he was saying, see how beautiful this temple is? It's all going to be torn down. And when Titus attacked, and this is just history, Jerusalem, they tore down that whole temple, every block, every stone. But notice what they asked him, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be, the temple come down, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? So that coming is referring to coming back to be the king. Follow me? So this chapter is going to be dealing with what's going on the earth while we're up in heaven. A lot of confusion. A lot of people read these verses and say, well, look at all these signs. No. This is during the tribulation. So with that in mind, look over in verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, that means no food, pestilences, diseases, earthquakes, and divers or many various places. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Who's the you? He's not just talking about Christians, he's talking about the Jews. That's when the Antichrist will be persecuting them and trying to annihilate the Jews during the tribulation period. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom, what is the gospel? The good news, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. It's what we're trying to preach, the gospel. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So while we're up in heaven, And we'll talk about this next week, receiving crowns, receiving rewards, praising God for 7 years. It'll take 7 years for God just to pass out the trophies. It's going to be quite an award ceremony. But on earth, it's going to be hell on earth. The word tribulation comes from the word tribulum, which is like a stick to beat the wheat out so it can be turned into bread. So it's like God is beating the planet with judgment. That's what's going on there. And then look in verse 14. Yeah. And so during that time, the gospel will be preached to those that got left behind. There will be people witnessing and sharing the gospel. We'll talk about that. Verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, that's the man, the beast, the Antichrist, who is Satan-possessed. He's going to go into the temple and proclaim, I am God. You can now worship me. He said, verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. That's when he's really going to turn up the heat. And he says, you Jews, get ready to flee into the mountains. That's probably the place called Petra, where they'll go. It's in Jordan. And it's a place where it's hard to get into. It's easy to fortify yourself. They could have years of groceries and food there. I know we've kind of covered some deep things here. Verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever, what a strange verse, look at this one. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Jesus is coming. Birds are going to gather and eat carcasses. That doesn't quite fit, does it? He's coming back. Buzzards are going to eat dead bodies. Now, where does that fit in? Well, he is coming back. And when he comes back, he's crushing all those armies. It's going to be 200 million dead bodies in the Valley of Megiddo. And the birds are going to eat them. The buzzards are going to gather. It's called the feast. It's a supper. Not the marriage supper, but it is a supper. And that's what that's talking about. Let me give you three conclusions, and we're done on the very, very back. So why study the second coming of Christ? Why know these things? One, it comforts. It says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You may not have to live the rest of your life carrying the burden you're carrying. May not have to live the rest of your life without a certain loved one that you care for. May not have to live the rest of your life with the baggage you've been called to have to carry. Second, it purifies. Paul said this, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. As we keep the second coming on our mind, it keeps us living right. Why? We hear footsteps. We better get ready. Someone's coming. Someone's coming down the hall. They're about to open the door. We're about to leave. And then last, it motivates for service. He says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Just some thoughts here on the rapture. I can't set a date. I hope it's soon. I still got more to do. I'd rather go that way than one of the 12 ways in my mother's book. And they didn't mention the rapture. They didn't mention that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us.